We'll do like a real, well, not a brief. We're going to wrap Daniel up tonight. So we have a few things to talk about, a few things to kind of remind ourselves of, and then we'll look at the last chapter of Daniel together. But let's go ahead and go to God in prayer and ask him to be with us tonight. Our Father above all, praise, glory, honor, and majesty belong to you. And Father, we bow before you, not just in this prayer, but in our worship tonight. Our hearts are attuned to the things that you have to say. Father, we're so moved by the love that you've shown us through Jesus Christ, through all the ways that you build us up and uplift us, the way you've brought us back from sin and the grave and the death of sin. But Father, we celebrate you and all the goodness that you've provided in our lives. And we gather on nights like this to be built up and to strengthen each other and to be reminded of what's important. So many things going on in our lives every day. Help us, Father, tonight to be reminded of why we're here and why we exist and why you've put us into the world. Bless our study tonight. Help us to finish the book of Daniel with as much understanding as is possible for our point, the point that we're at in our lives and our walk with you. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the message of the book of Daniel, which is going to come to an end tonight, what would you say has been kind of like the point of Daniel's ministry? Like, there's a couple of different ways to answer this, but what has been the reason that this book exists, that Daniel was doing his work at the time that he did his work? What maybe couple of main things was God trying to get across? How would you answer some of those questions? Like, what's going on in the book of Daniel? All right, very good. So they're in captivity in Babylon, and there's kind of a few things surrounding that. There's questions like, are we here in Babylon because Babylon's stronger, the Babylonian gods are better? And Daniel's message is, no, God's behind this. You're here because you disobeyed. God's predicted this was going to happen through just about every prophet that's come before. And God gave Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But at the same time, this isn't the end. Like, you're not going to be here forever. How long did Jeremiah say they'd be there? 70 years. And a lot of the things in Daniel keep kind of coming back to this 70-year thing. Daniel read Jeremiah and knew that was the case. Some of the visions of Daniel had to do with 70s and 7s. But Babylon's not the end. All right, what else would you add to that?
God is in charge and God has a plan. You know, we see with the prophecies and Daniel doing what he did with the different kings that God was always in charge, whether it was obvious or not.
Good. God was in charge of all that was happening, even though a lot of what was happening, there was ungodliness and people were making decisions that God wouldn't have approved of. God was still able to use that. And so there's a way that Daniel would say, God's been working up until this point, but God also knows what's going to come. I mean, this last chapter we studied, chapter 11, how specific was God about what was going to unfold through human history? I mean, he lays it out with even some of the battles of history, like sprinkled in detail. The kings that were going to come, the nations that were going to rise. All right. What else? Yeah, Larry?
Well, there's accountability, even for God's people, that God held them accountable for their actions.
Yeah, God wasn't going to just sweep this under the rug, the fact that they had broken the covenant, that they hadn't been who they should be. He was serious about this. Yet, God didn't want to destroy them, right? God had made promises too, and he was going to keep those promises. So you see both the severity and the goodness of God in the history and in the prophecies. Okay, very good. So a lot of what's going on in the book is answering the question, so when Babylon is done, should we expect the kingdom to come? Should the glory of Israel that's been prophesied, is it going to happen then? And in every message, I mean, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue or the vision of the beasts, like all these different visions keep pointing to the same thing. How many kingdoms? You had Babylon, and then Medes and the Persians, and then you were going to have Greece, and then you were going to have Rome. I mean, every vision keeps marking the same timeline. And every time God says, in the days of these kings, when this fourth kingdom finally comes, that's the day you're going to see sort of the kingdom come, this kingdom that will eventually grow to destroy all other kingdoms. A prediction of the Messiah, a prediction of the church. But there's one other message that Daniel keeps noticing, and it's kind of the message that keeps stressing Daniel out. I mean, why is Daniel so upset all the time in the visions? It isn't just that he doesn't completely get them, because he understands that God's promising the future for Israel. But what keeps getting sprinkled in about that future? Is it going to be an easy future for them? So what does he keep saying in different ways? You're not going to enter into the kingdom. The kingdom's not going to come without travail and difficulty and dark days and difficult things. Now, the reason I want you to think about that is this last chapter is going to summarize that. I mean, the angel is going to finish his speech, and he's going to say in chapter 12, the time is coming when the worst of things in the history of God's people is going to take place. Days like this have never existed. It's going to be awful. But by the time we get to the end of the chapter, the righteous will survive if they'll listen to God and obey God. And if you'll just hang on, it doesn't matter how difficult it is, you really will come out alive on the other side of this. So that message kind of keeps resonating in the book of Daniel. Is there anything else you'd add to that kind of high-level overview, comments about this? All right, so let's remind ourselves of just briefly what was in chapter 11. So you remember chapter 11 was broken down into different parts. Verse 2, this angel that appeared back in chapter 10 when Daniel was upset, he was delayed for a period of time. Real quick, why was that angel delayed? All right, he was sort of like in a conflict with some other spiritual being, it sounds like, who was watching over Persia, or he was watching over Persia, but this was like an evil spirit. And so there's like spiritual warfare going on in chapter 10. And when this angel finally starts to speak in chapter 11, verse 2 describes what nation? Persia. And then verses 3 and 4 describe what nation? Greece. And then verses 5 through 20 is about how that kingdom of Greece, that great king, Alexander the Great, after he did his work, the kingdom would be split into four parts. And what's the focus in 5 through 20? What two locations? North and south, Egypt in the south, Assyria in the north. And those two groups are going to fight for years, mainly over what? Over the holy place, the city of Jerusalem and Judea. It's kind of got to go back and forth between those kings. And eventually, in the history of that, there was going to be one particular ruler who was going to be, how is he described in chapter 11? You recall? Despicable, sort of disgusting, a terrible person's going to come along who's going to be a king. Who was that? All right, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth. And there's like some very specific things laid out about what would happen in his reign and in his battles. Remember, he would go down to Egypt and he'd have success. And then he'd go down there again, but the angel lays out that what would happen the next time he went to Egypt? It would be very different. Why would it be different? Who would intervene? Rome was going to intervene. The ships of Ketem were going to come and they'd kind of surround him and say, hey, you're not going to do this down here. And he gets angry. This king gets angry and goes back toward the north where he's from, but he stops where? In Jerusalem. And what does he do there? What's that? He desecrates the temple. He does terrible things. I mean, abominations in that place. He puts an end to sacrifice. He disrupts everything about what God's people were. Now, that event in history that's being predicted happened in between the Testaments, right? Between Malachi and Matthew. And so you can read about it in history, but it was a big deal to the Jewish people. And the last thing that's predicted in chapter 11 is there would be another group of kings, or a king that would arise, or a sort of a power that would arise that would be a lot like Antiochus Epiphanes, but a different kingdom. And they would exalt themselves almost like they were who? God. And they wouldn't have any concern for like any of their gods or their father's ways. All they wanted to do was conquer and destroy. Remember that? And so that's sort of how chapter 11 is ending. And that would be, of course, Rome. You had Persia, you had Greece, then you had Rome. And now listen to what the angel says in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 here. This is one of those places where there probably should have been a chapter division after verse 4, because it's still the speech of the angel, but we got what we got. So, verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guards over the sons of the people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. All right, let's begin to sort of break down this last part of the vision, or the message of the angel. What do you notice here? What does he say basically is going to happen at this time? And at that time would refer to what we were just looking at the end of chapter 11, the days of the rulers, the days of the kings that we would consider to be Rome. At that time, what was going to happen? What are some things you notice? Yeah, Randy?
Well, it says that there's going to be a time of trouble during this time of Rome. So as I think the kingdom that is in power at this point. And he says, such as never was since there was a nation. So that's going to be something that's never been seen before, what it sounds like.
Okay. Have things for the Jewish people in the history of the Old Testament, have things been pretty bad for them at times? I mean, would you say that 70 years ago, when Daniel saw what happened with Babylon coming to Jerusalem, do you think that was pretty bad? But here, he's hearing at the end of the book that a time was coming in the future where things were going to be so bad that it would be worse than anything they'd ever been through. Like, absolutely horrendous and terrible. Now, notice what it also says. Who is going to be a part of this story there in verse 1? What's that? Michael. Who's Michael? Hey, Jude 9 calls him the archangel. What does this verse say about him? He's the prince who stands guard over your people. Who's that? Angel's talking to Daniel. Michael is the archangel of Israel. So remember the thing that happened in the last couple chapters. There was another angel who was guarding sort of over Persia. Remember that? And he said, I was having trouble and Michael came and helped me. But we find out sort of that Michael is this almost like guardian archangel of Israel. Now the prediction here is that Michael's going to arise, and yet it doesn't sound like Michael's going to protect what happens in Jerusalem, does it? It's going to be terrible. It's going to be awful. Now, the reason I want you to remember these things, this chapter, in many ways, is the foundation for the book of Revelation. Michael's going to come up. The difficulties in Jerusalem are going to come up. The stuff that's being said here about Daniel sealing off the vision and He can't talk any more about it until later on in history. All that's going to be part of the book of Revelation. If we have time, I'll show you some of that tonight. All right. What else do we learn here?
See that even though this is going to be a time of trouble that they've never experienced before, there is a deliverance that will be available.
Okay.
Not to everyone, but and he does make it clear that those who are found written in the book, there will be a deliverance for them.
Okay. So this is not, even though this is going to be awful for the people of Israel, there are going to be some of those that are going to be spared. There are going to be those that are going to be okay. Those, quote, written in the book. What book is that? There's a couple different places in Scripture where you can see something like this. There's a reference in your booklet back to chapter 7. There's actually something at the end of the Old Testament that sounds a lot like this. Look at Malachi, just for a minute. Malachi is the last prophet to Israel. Go to chapter 3. And I just want you to see kind of when God's completely frustrated with Israel, and basically the message of Malachi, the last prophet, says to Israel, God's done dealing with you, God's done talking to you until the Messiah comes. But listen to what God says here in the midst of this very difficult book. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Similar kind of language. Time's coming where there's going to be a big fire. God's going to burn things up. He's not going to leave, you know, anything left to grow for this nation. But there'll be some righteous who will be written in the book. There'll be deliverance for them. All right. What else?
So connecting the thing you just read, fear of the Lord, in the passage you just read, and there's a passage that also says, fear of the Lord is the root of wisdom. And right here in this chapter 12 we're looking at, it talks about those who are wise shall shine. So it's not just a matter of God chooses to write somebody's name in a book or not write in a book. It's those who fear the Lord, those who show wisdom and listen to what he has to say, those are going to be the ones that will turn to him and want that salvation.
Okay, good. You see that in verse 3 where it says, and those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forevermore. Now, I want to try to make sense of these couple of verses thinking about the New Testament. Do you remember anything in the New Testament that sounds like verse 1 when it says there in Daniel, this will be a time of distress such as never occurred? Matthew 24, 21. Go ahead and go over to Matthew for a minute. And I want you to notice how Jesus uses this passage in one of his sermons when he was in Jerusalem toward the end of his life. Matthew 24, 21, and if you're familiar at all with Matthew 24, this is a description Jesus gives of the destruction of Jerusalem. He's telling the Jews that he's there visiting that the time was coming where, and the time was basically at hand, where this stuff was going to happen that was predicted. But listen to verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short. So Jesus uses almost the exact same language as Daniel's prophecy. If you go back to verses 1 and 2 here, look where Jesus is. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away from when his disciples came up and pointed at the temple building, pointed out the temple buildings to him, and he said, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Now, we looked at this last week, but do you remember in Luke's account of this, which is Luke chapter 21, Jesus will actually say, this is exactly what Daniel the prophet said was going to happen. Like this distress and this destruction. Now, I want you to connect it with what the prophecy is saying in Daniel for a minute. Was anybody going to be able to escape Jerusalem? I mean, was anybody going to be saved from this calamity? Who? Those that showed great insight to listen to what God said. Think about how similar this is to the book of Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah's preaching, when he was preaching that Babylon was coming, he kept telling them, Babylon's coming, it's going to be terrible. Is there any hope for you? Yeah. When Babylon comes, what do? You surrender. You put your hands up. You know that this was from God, and you give yourselves over to them. You don't fight them. What does Jesus say in the New Testament about the destruction of Jerusalem? It's coming, just like Daniel said. But if you want to make it, if you want to survive, if you want to go on shining in the world and lead people to righteousness, what do you have to do? Get out of town. Like, leave. When you see the armies coming, when you see the city being surrounded, you show insight and you get out. I'll tell you what I think's going on here in this prophecy is just that. It's a prediction of the time the Messiah would come. And what would come along with his coming would be the destruction of this place. And kind of like a filtering, right? Do you know how many people died in AD 70 in Jerusalem, according to Josephus, when the Romans came against them? Does anybody have a number on that? Over 1 million people died when Titus came. Were there calamities going on in Jerusalem that they'd never seen before? If you read any of the history, it's stuff that I don't even really want to talk about. Like, it's so awful and terrible what was happening to God's people in the city. But here's the point God's making. That's not really my people anymore. Why? Why weren't they his people when Jerusalem was being destroyed? What's that? They didn't accept his king that came. They didn't see his visitation. They didn't accept God's plan. They didn't show insight. So they weren't going to go on shining like the sun. They weren't going to be leading others to righteousness. This was going to be done. So do you see how the language of this prophecy is going to fit not only what Jesus would teach in his ministry, but again, when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to come back here a lot for a couple of different reasons that I might talk about in a second. All right, anything else here that you want to point out? What does verse 2 promise? A resurrection. So here's kind of the question. Is this a promise of the ultimate resurrection at the end of time, or is this a sort of promise of spiritual resurrection? That's kind of the question. And I'll give you my opinion. I believe this is kind of like poetic apocalyptic language for a spiritual resurrection of those that were dead in sin. This is not a prediction that at the moment the Messiah comes, you're actually going to have the literal resurrection of dead bodies and all of that kind of thing. Here's why I say that. Who was the contemporary prophet with Daniel? So Jeremiah was before him, but who was the contemporary in Babylon? Ezekiel. Did Ezekiel have any messages about resurrection? In fact, probably one of the most famous passages of Ezekiel, alongside of Daniel preaching, was the day was going to come where God was going to give life to dead bones, dead bodies in a valley. There was going to be this resurrection. And it's pretty clear in Ezekiel that that's a prophecy of when the Messiah would come, he would give life again to those that were dead in sin. I don't have time to do this, but if you'd like to do this, take this verse and look at places like John chapter 5. When Jesus is preaching in John chapter 5, you know what? I need to do this. So go there real quick, just so you see it. I'm not going to do it in depth, but just listen to what Jesus talks about here in John 5. I'm going to start in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You see how Jesus is speaking almost in some ways of two resurrections. He says the time is now that there's going to be life given. And I also came, what's the other word he uses? Not just to bring life, but for what? Judgment. Those are the two messages of Daniel here. When the Messiah comes, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be desolation, but there's also going to be life given. There is going to be those that will come to life, and they'll shine, and they'll do the work of God. All right. It's Wednesday night. You weren't expecting to dig this deep, right? But all right. Okay, back to the text in chapter 12. Anything else you want to mention about verses 1 through 4? Questions you have? All right, what is Daniel told to do in verse 4? All right, to take the message that he's being given and to seal it up. Now, here's what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean hide this book. That's not what that means. It means I've been revealing to you what's going to happen in the future, but I'm done telling you anything else about it. Is there more to the story? Is there more that was going to happen? But Daniel's told what? Seal it up. Don't talk about it. It's not to be known yet until, what's the time stamp in verse 4? What's that? All right, till the end of times, or the end of times. Now, like three or four times in the book of Daniel, that phrase is used, the end of time, the end of time, the end of time. And it never refers to the end of the world. Whenever it's used in Daniel, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, it's always referring to the end of the people of God, Jerusalem, his people that he's praying about. You're going to see when we get to the New Testament, that's how the apostles would talk. Remember, Peter would say in the very first sermon in Acts 2 that the prophecy of Joel was for these last of days, these end of days. The first covenant was ending, Jerusalem was coming to an end, the last stage of human history was coming with the Messiah. It was this end of times kind of thing. Now, why is this important? When we get to the book of Revelation, one of the major things we're going to see is in chapter 5. In chapter 5 of Revelation, there's going to be a vision that John has of somebody having a scroll that is what? It's sealed. And what's the problem? Nobody can open it. Like, nobody can open the sealed scroll. And John starts weeping and crying and losing his mind. Well, why was John so concerned about what was in the scroll? Here's what we're going to talk about in Revelation. There's no really any other biblical reference to a sealed scroll except here. Why would God's people in the first century be so concerned about what was in that scroll? Because it described all the events that God said was going to happen here, but wasn't revealed yet. So the only one worthy to open the scroll in the book of Revelation is who? The Lamb of God, Jesus himself. And then the next few visions in Revelation are the breaking of those seals open. And the rest of the story comes out about what was going to happen. So this is important for you to remember, that Daniel is told to seal the scroll, to seal it up. All right. Any other questions about that? All right. Maybe one more comment about verse 4. You see where it says, many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. You see that? Remember when Jesus was preaching about the destruction of Jerusalem, one of the things he warned is that people were going to be, in a way, running back and forth to different teachers and false teachers. Some will say this, some will say this. Don't go here. Don't listen to these people. Listen to me. And finally, when, again, the book of Revelation is revealed, knowledge will increase. There'll be a greater clarity on what this story means. So I think in verse 4, that prophecy of many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase was a promise that there'd be some clarity in this, even though there'd be some confusion for people if they weren't listening to the right message. All right, let's finish the chapter. Starting in 5 here. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing on the bank of the river, and the other on the bank of the river. One on the bank of the river and the other on the bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering, the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. All right, Daniel looks. Remember what river he was on, by the way, during this vision? This goes back to chapter 10. Tigris. So he's at the Tigris when he has this vision. And he looks up and there's an angel and an angel on either side of the river. And one of them sort of, it sounds like almost raises up above the river or standing above the river, raises his hands to heaven. And the question that's asked is what? How long until this is going to happen? What's the answer? How long? Okay, one of the answers is a time, time, and half time. Which, by the way, if you figure out sort of the Hebrew way of saying that, that's 3.5 years. 3.5 is half of what? 7. So, again, I'm going to suggest to you that this is not a very specific number you're supposed to figure out. It's kind of like saying it's a definite period of time, but it's not the end. Like, this is going to happen at some point, but it's a times time and half a time. By the way, 1,260 days or 1,290 days down there. Do you know how long that is? 3.5 years. So it's the same. Those numbers are the same. Times time, half time, 1290. By the way, that's going to come up again in the book of Revelation a couple of different times. So we'll try to make sense of that more then. Now, what's the other thing it says about when this would take place? Okay, that's the phrase. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Who are the holy people? The Jews. What has Daniel been upset about this whole time in all these visions? That time was what? It was coming. It was going to come. Daniel could not wrap his mind around the idea that the power of the holy people would be shattered. And what kind of things would be put to end? It says down there. Sacrifice is going to be put to end. Do you mean this whole thing, this temple, this city, like, your people, all this is going to be done, God? What's the answer? Yeah, it's coming. It's coming, and it's going to come at a certain time. And all these things that I'm describing to you, Daniel, are coming when this finally happens. Now, to make sense of this, you can either look right here at chapter 12, verse 7, and listen to me read Revelation chapter 10. So in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, this happens, and it sounds almost exactly the same as what Daniel saw. Listen to Revelation 10, starting in verse 5. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. All right. What do you see there? An angel raising his hands, standing above water, saying almost the exact same words, making the same oath. The difference this time is he doesn't say a times, time and a half a time. He says what? It's now. It's happening now. And who said that this was going to happen? The end of verse 7? The prophet said this. Now, the next chapter of Revelation describes the destruction of Jerusalem. Like, that's as clear as it can be. And we'll see that when we study the book. So, again, here's what I'm getting at. There are certainly things about this that are hard to decipher, but here's what's clear. The end message of this angel is, Daniel, everything I've been predicting about the end of this is coming. It's not coming right away. And when Daniel starts panicking at the end of the book, he says, Daniel, stop worrying. Stop asking questions. You go your way and do what? What's he essentially told? You wait. You do what's right. And he makes sort of this comment about what the world's going to look like. What's the world going to look like, Daniel? What do those last few verses in the text say? I think this is a very important ending to the book. Okay, Daniel's last promise at the very thing is Daniel's going to have a hope. Daniel's going to rise to his inheritance, right? But the verses before that, okay, the wicked will act wickedly. Is that all there is? The wise will understand, and blessed is he who waits. So, here's the prediction. Daniel, it's not going to be much different than it always has been. Like, this is coming, and it's all going to happen, but wickedness will still be around, but people with insight will still be around, righteousness will still be around, and the key to the whole thing is, blessed is he who does what? Doesn't give up, who endures to the end. I want you to keep that in mind when we study the book of Revelation. That's going to be the constant message. Yeah, everybody, stuff's tough. Things are hard. Like, there's destruction going on all around, but don't give up. Whoever lasts to the end will make it. And Daniel's told to go rest and hope that one day he'll find his place. Comments, questions, thoughts about that? Would you agree, by the way, that in a way that last couple sentences in Daniel describe what happened in Babylon too? Were there Jews in Babylon who were wicked and didn't do what was right? But was it hopeless? What did we read in the book of Daniel? Was there anybody with insight? Was there anybody who was righteous? Was there anybody who shined forth like the sun and like made an impact in the world? Who was it? People like Daniel, people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, this is the way it's supposed to work. I want to end with this. Look at Revelation 11. Revelation 11. I just have this suspicion that the verse I'm about to read is about Daniel. And I want you to see it. So Revelation 11, starting in verse 17. And by the way, this is in the chapter where the destruction of Jerusalem is seen. The last seal of that letter or that scroll is opened. And listen to what these people or these beings in heaven say. Verse 16 says, the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Do you see what they just celebrated? They say, God, finally the time came where you begin to what? Reign. That's the message of Daniel. And you also punished evildoers. And now the time has come, he says, for you to honor and reward who? The prophets. I want you to think about Daniel for a minute. Think about all those years, and I know there's not years in heaven, but Daniel made all these predictions in this book that sound crazy. And he died, and he rested. And then the day came where it finally happened, like everything that God laid out in the prophet Daniel. I mean, it's almost like that would have been the moment in heaven that God said, hey, Daniel, stand up. Hey, everybody, see that? He was telling the truth. Like, his day finally came. I don't know that that's exactly what the last verse of Daniel means. But you see this great sort of celebration in the book of Revelation that the prophets are finally rewarded for all the things they said. That they finally were almost vindicated or validated. So Daniel, don't you worry. You did your part. You go to sleep. And the day is going to come where you'll be honored like you should. All right, that's the book of Daniel. Thank you, everybody. Grab a Revelation book, and we'll get to that in a week and a half.